Afghan government and a group of political leaders agree to form a joint command center for public uprising forces in the fight against the Taliban. China's coronavirus cases hit a seven-month high as the Delta strain challenges Beijing's grip on the pandemic. And firefighters in Greece are struggling for eight straight days to control wildfires on the island of Evia that have caused massive destruction. Welcome. Starting off with Afghanistan, President Ashraf Ghani and a group of political leaders have agreed to form a joint command center in order to mobilize public uprising forces against Taliban militants. The presidential palace said that the center will oversee rapid equipment and mobilization of forces in different parts of the country. The command center will have key political leaders as its members. The Taliban have seized six provincial capitals in less than a week. They're now focused on Mazar-e-Sharif. That's a major city whose collapse gives the militants total control over northern Afghanistan. The fighting has forced thousands of civilians from their homes. Many of them are seeking refuge in the capital, Kabul. Meantime, the UN Human Rights Chief has warned of possible war crimes committed in Afghanistan as Taliban intensify their offensive across the nation. Michelle Bachelet says that her office is receiving reports of summary executions as well as attacks against current and former government officials and their family members. She says there have also been reports of military use and destruction of homes, schools, and clinics, and the laying of large numbers of improvised explosive devices. Bachelet said that the UN has documented 183 civilian deaths and some 1,200 injuries in the four cities of Lashkargah, Kandahar, Herat, and Kunduz since last month. She called on the Taliban to cease their military operations in cities, urging all parties to return to the negotiating table. Israeli bulldozers have demolished two more residential apartments belonging to Palestinians in the occupied East Al-Quds. A short while ago, we're joined by our guests in the News Review program to discuss that issue with some more detail.
It's time now for the News Review of this bulletin. Israeli bulldozers have demolished two residential apartments belonging to Palestinians in occupied East Al-Quds. Apartments were located in the Silwan neighborhood of Al-Quds. A few days ago, Israel also razed to the ground several Palestinian homes and shops in the occupied West Bank. The regime routinely demolishes Palestinian structures in the occupied territories, alleging that they lack construction permits. That is while such documents are nearly impossible to obtain. Palestinians say that the demolitions are part of Israeli efforts to expand its settlements that are illegal under international law. Monica Ndil is a correspondent joining us from occupied Ramallah, and Saad Nimr is a professor of political science who joins us from Birzeit University to expand on this a little bit more. Mona, first over to you. Tell us about what has occurred, and of course, if you can quickly give us an overview of how things are looking so far this year when it comes to demolitions, especially in this area.
Well, this time the Oudi family were surprised by Israeli forces and Israeli bulldozers raiding Be'er Ayyub neighborhood in Silwan, its town in Al-Quds, and they informed them that they will destroy two residential apartments belong to two brothers from Oudi family. They lived in this building in the last 10 years. Now, the Israeli forces claim that they don't have the required and needed Israeli issued permits. However, in fact, it's the Israeli regime refusing to give Palestinians Israeli issued permits, Palestinians living in Al-Quds, in order when they finish constructing their homes, they come and destroy it. This is what happened. The family had only a very short time to empty those two apartments, and then the Israeli bulldozers destroyed the home. Of course, Israeli forces surrounded Be'er Ayyub neighborhood and prevented people to enter it. However, Silwan town is one of the Palestinian towns in Al-Quds, where its families are facing numerous demolition orders by the Israeli regime, especially that this town is located very close to the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Well, Saad Nim, when you take a look at the way that things have progressed when it comes to things like settlements or evictions or other illegal activities that happen on the ground, it's no surprise they have continued unabated. So we're not seeing, obviously, any change with this administration that's not so new anymore. How do you foresee things moving forward?
Yes, exactly. It's not new anymore. We know that, but particularly when we are talking about Jerusalem, Jerusalem is particularly targeted by the Israelis because they want to reduce the number of Palestinians who are living in East Jerusalem from around 38% to 12%, according to their 2020 plan. We have more than 20,000 houses were served with orders to be demolished in Jerusalem alone. This is a huge number if we are talking about, you know, houses in Jerusalem. If we are talking about 20,000 already due to be demolished in the coming months and years, it means that they are going to reduce the Palestinian numbers in Jerusalem dramatically. It's part of Judaizing Jerusalem. It's part of annexing more and more land and building settlements and including settlements within the perimeter of Jerusalem in order to change the demography of Jerusalem to say that this is a Jewish city and it's not anymore a Palestinian city. Especially we are talking about East Jerusalem, the part which was occupied in 1967. Now, by the international law, this is a crime to demolish the houses and to remove the people and to replace them with settlements. According to the Fourth Geneva Convention, this is also a violation to the law, but at the same time, the Israelis, they don't care because they feel that they are above the law. Plus, that the American administration is quite away from dealing with the Palestinian issue now to pressurize Israel to stop all these kind of activities against the Palestinians and the violations. The administration, the Biden administration is quite new, and now they have lots of other things that they are busy to talk about and to do it rather than giving any attention to the Palestinian question. Because of that, Israelis feel more flexible and more, if you like, relaxed in doing these kind of things, and they are escalating in the last period after Trump administration. They are escalating all these actions and against the Palestinians in order to change dramatically the demography of Jerusalem, not only in Jerusalem, but all over the West Bank in general. The last few weeks, we have witnessed lots of attacks on the Bedouin communities in Jordan Valley, also in other cities and neighborhoods and villages all around the West Bank. But the most dangerous one is the one in Jerusalem, because the attention of intention of the Israelis is to change the demography and to consider Jerusalem as a Jewish, a pure Jewish city.
Okay. Well, Mana, there's an area by the name of Sheikh Jarrah, that neighborhood, of which there was supposed to be a ruling for the evictions. That was supposed to take place, I guess, August 3rd. It's now the 10th. If you can update us on that, if that ruling actually took place and where things stand there.
Well, yes, the Israeli court was supposed to give its final say about the forced evacuation of Palestinian families in Sheikh Jarrah. However, it was again postponed. Palestinians are still there facing any time the Israeli court could give its final decision and force Palestinian families to leave Sheikh Jarrah and instead of them Israeli settlers. This morning, Israeli forces raided Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood and arrested one of its residents, a young Palestinian man. The reasons are not known. However, we are still speaking about checkpoints being erected at the entrance of Sheikh Jarrah. The Israeli soldiers there do not allow anyone to enter this neighborhood unless they are living in the neighborhood. But at the same time, they are giving a green light for free movement of the settlers. Whenever they want, they can enter and leave the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood.
Thank you for that, Said Nimr, Professor of Political Science at Birzeit University, and thank you, Mona Kandil, a correspondent there from Occupied Ramallah. And with that, we come to an end for this news review.
Now let's move on with some COVID news. Chinese cases have surged to a seven-month high after a cluster at a test site helped drive up numbers. Health authorities confirmed 143 new infections on Tuesday, 108 of them locally transmitted. Dozens of cases recently have been linked to a COVID testing site in the eastern city of Yangzhou. Chinese media says the current outbreak is the worst in the country since the virus emerged in the central city of Wuhan in late 2019. The ongoing outbreak has triggered lockdowns, mass testing, and travel restrictions nationwide. China largely contained COVID-19 in the past months. Now its grip on the pandemic is facing challenges as the Delta variant is spreading. Meantime, Sydney, the capital of Australia's New South Wales state, has posted a new daily record of COVID-19 infections. It had 343 new cases on Tuesday, up 66 from the day before. The fastest spread of the virus is stoked by the Delta strain that caused an outbreak in mid-June. The outbreak has even spread to other parts of Australia, where the vaccination program has been slow. It's also continued to grow, despite strict lockdowns. Sydney itself is now on its seventh week of lockdown, putting more than 5 million people under stay-at-home orders. Millions more under similar orders in Melbourne. Australia has deployed police forces to some areas, including Sydney, to help enforce lockdown measures. The United Nations has released a harrowing assessment of the current climate conditions. It's warned about devastating impacts of global warming in the decades to come. Politicians and activists have called the report a wake-up call to change our ways and save Mother Earth.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States, and Canada, the unprecedented and deadly floods in Western Europe, the soaring temperatures across the world, and severe droughts elsewhere. These are all harbingers of a devastating climate crisis that is to come. The United Nations released its most comprehensive report on climate change yet on Monday. In the document, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, said humans are to blame for the strange and tragic natural catastrophes the world is witnessing. The definite tone marked a contrast from the language used in previous reports, which had said industrial activity was extremely likely to blame. In a statement, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres called the report a code red for humanity. The report was published less than 3 months before the United Nations Climate Change Conference 2021, which will be hosted by Scotland. IPCC findings are expected to feature prominently in the discussions.
I think it's too late to keep things as they were. What we have to do is figure out how to moderate the influences of all this. And I don't think it's going to be a pretty sight.
The UN Climate Panel, IPCC, comprises thousands of scientists across 195 countries who compile peer-reviewed research articles about global warming into a report. This year's report was written by over 230 authors who have reviewed some 14,000 research papers.
Now, this report paints a stark picture of what the world would look like unless it cuts carbon emissions. The 2015 Paris Climate Accord set the target of limiting global warming to below 2 degrees Celsius compared to pre-industrial levels. But as of December 2020, not a single country was on course to meet that target. Now, in which case, is there any hope to save the environment and stave off a climate disaster?
The IPCC report warns that even in the case of the sharpest cuts in emission, the world might not be able to maintain the global warming of 1.5 degrees Celsius target set by the Paris Accord, adding that without immediate steep cuts, the average temperatures will soar past 2 degrees Celsius by the end of the century. Moreover, according to the report, even if the world manages to cap global warming at the 1.5 degrees Celsius target, extreme weather conditions will continue to become more common and intense. A rise in sea levels also seems inevitable, as the report says even with the most severe cuts in carbon emissions, the melting of polar ice will elevate sea levels for hundreds or even thousands of years. All is not lost, however, as the IPCC suggests there is still time to prevent a worst-case scenario. The UN panel says the world has about a decade to decrease the rate at which it pumps carbon into the atmosphere before it's too late. Activists and politicians reacted to the findings with alarm.
We're not talking about the root cause itself, the things that is actually fueling these events. We are not holding people in power accountable. We are not talking about the current best available science, what it says, and how the situation looks like now. And we are especially not talking about the gap between what politicians are saying and what they are actually doing.
British Prime Minister Boris Johnson called the IPCC report a wake-up call, while U.S. President Joe Biden called for action to fight climate change.
I think a lot of the people who have the power and the money have absolutely no idea how bad things are, because they simply refuse to admit it, and because they're still looking at short term and making more money this quarter and getting elected next time.
Many have so far shrugged off climate warnings and believe the concept of global warming and climate change to be a hoax. But now that there are more signs of climate change than ever before, will there be a universal consensus and will to counter the devastating impact we'll exerting on the planet?
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
In the limelight. For millions of working Americans, being employed doesn't guarantee a living income, says Jeffrey Kakek Ryder in an article published under the heading, at least 27 million U.S. workers can't afford all basic necessities of life. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. For millions of working Americans, being employed doesn't guarantee a living income. As scholars interested in the well-being of workers, experts believe that the economy runs better when people aren't forced to choose between paying rent, buying food, or getting medicine. Yet too many are compelled to do just that. Determining just how many workers struggle to make ends meet is a complicated task. A worker's minimum survival budget can vary considerably based on where the person lives and how many people are in the family. Take Rochester, New York. It has a cost of living that's closest to the national average across 509 U.S. metropolitan areas, according to the City Cost of Living Index compiled by the research firm Advisory Smith. MIT's living wage calculator shows that a single adult living in Rochester needs at least $30,000 a year to cover the cost of housing, food, transportation, and other basic needs. But in San Francisco, which Advisory Smith data indicate is the U.S. city with the highest cost of living, affording just the basics cost $47,587, mainly due to significantly higher taxes and rents. The city with the lowest cost of living is Berkeley, West Virginia. Even there, a childless worker still needs to earn about $28,200 to make essential ends meet. Again, the average American city has a cost of living of around $30,000 a year for a single person. Of course, costs add up quickly for households with more than 1%. Two adults in Rochester need over $48,000 a year, while a single parent with one child needs more than $63,000. In San Francisco, a single parent would need to earn $101,000 a year just to scrape by. So that's what it takes to survive in today's America. About $30,000 a year for a single person without dependents in the average city, a little less in some cities, and much, much more for families and anyone who lives in a major city like San Francisco or New York. But we estimate that at least 27 million U.S. workers don't earn enough to hit that very low threshold of $30,000 based on the latest occupation wage data from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, a government agency, from May 2020. Experts believe this is a conservative estimate and that the number of people with jobs who earn less than what's necessary to afford the necessities of life is, like, much higher. Low-income occupations encompass a wide range of jobs, from bus drivers to cleaners to administrative assistants. However, the majority of those 27 million workers are concentrated in two industries: retail trade and leisure and hospitality. These two industries are among America's largest employers and pay the lowest average wages. For example, the median salary for cashiers was $28,850 in early 2020, with 2.5 million of the nation's 5 million cashiers earning less than that. or take retail sales. There, 75% of workers, about 1.8 million, were earning less than $27,080 a year. It's the same story for leisure and hospitality, the industry that took the hardest hit from the COVID-19 pandemic, hemorrhaging 6 million jobs in April 2020 as much of the U.S. economy shut down. At the time, close to a million waiters and waitresses were earning less than the median income of $23,740. Of course, millions of those jobs have returned, and wages have been surging this year, though only slightly more than inflation. But that doesn't change the basic math that roughly one in six workers is making less than what's necessary for an adult with no kids to survive. And that's why it's hardly surprising that 40% of U.S. households reported in 2018 that they couldn't afford an emergency $400 expense. These figures should cause policymakers to redefine who counts among the working poor, experts say. A 2021 Bureau of Labor Statistics report estimated that in 2019, about 6.3 million workers earned less than the poverty rate. But this situation drastically understates the scope of the working poor because the federal poverty line is unrealistically low, only $12,880 for an individual. The official poverty line was created to determine eligibility for Medicaid and other government benefits that support low-income people, not to indicate how much a person needs to actually get by. Writer James Truslow Adams coined the phrase the American Dream in 1931 to describe a society in which he hoped anyone could attain the fullest stature of which they are innately capable. That depended on having a good job that paid a living wage. Unfortunately, for many millions of hard-working Americans, the better and richer and fuller life Adams wrote about remains just a dream.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's the first of Muharram, and grief has set in the hearts of the Muslim Ummah. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts our acts of worship, our grieving in this month, and especially these 10 to 12 days of Muharram, which are extremely sad days in the history of Islam. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are kind of the guests of Imam Ali alayhi salam, trying to understand the words and those deep meanings that are hidden within the book called Nahjul Balagha. And the more we read this book, the more we get used to its terminologies, its messages, definitely it's going to create a powerful impact in our lives and in the lives of our, and in the lives of all societies, especially the Muslim societies. Keep in mind that Imam Ali alayhi salam is one who saw the whole of the Muslim government, the Islamic government being formed at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he also was the leader of the Muslim world, especially at a certain point in time he was also the apparent leader of the Muslim world. He was anyways the leader of the Muslim world after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inherently, but he didn't get the apparent leadership because of the ignorance of the people, until finally he was given that position by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the apparent sense too also. And we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance, in which we are trying to kind of point out some of those tenets and principles that are going to create a strong and powerful Muslim community. And in the previous session, of course, we had the discussion of the purpose of the messengers and the prophets, which was to remove people from the obedience of the devils.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about removing people from the obedience of the devils and bringing them into the obedience of God, we say that there are two types of devils here. There are the human devils and there are the the demonic devils or the jinn devils. And both of them are dangerous, but sometimes the human devil is even more dangerous. And there are examples for this. So for example, sometimes a person may control or may stay away from the devil of the desires, may stay away from it, may block the devil of the desires to come to him, of the evil desires of, let's say, the carnal desires. But the human devil is such that he kind of creates the situation for the human being to come back to that evil, desire that is going to create trouble and strife in the community. A person might fight the devil, getting drunk with beer and alcohol, can stay away from that devil that invites towards these bad things. But then the human being comes and presents these in a beautiful way and provides different opportunities for a human being to get in touch with these things. The devil can just whisper, but the human being can offer in different ways. And this makes the human devil even more powerful. And in fact, sometimes the demonic devils, they are kind of under the control, or you can say under the, you can say that overall apparatus of misguidance that the human devils have created. And as such, we as human beings have to be very careful of staying away from these devils. And that's why the prophets had come, to remove people from the obedience of these devils, to break the facade that these evil human beings and these evil demons have created for a man by creating wrong images in the mind and creating false hopes. So the prophets came and brought the truth that shattered this darkness and bring them towards the light.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, the purpose of all of these messengers was that human beings worship God. That means they came with such a powerful message, so much appealing towards the human nature, that when human beings apply them in their lives, they see the changes directly. They see peace in their lives. They see that their lives are becoming better. They feel connection to God. And these things automatically cause people to stay away from darknesses, stay away from worshipping the devil, stay away from worshipping the idols and obeying false human beings and tyrants. And this is what is actually that message of truth. See, the message of truth means that it is that message that makes a person connect with the entity who is the true reality in the whole universe. That message that enlivens the deepest of human concerns and kind of, gives life to the heart of a human being. Now, when such a message comes, then definitely the human being automatically starts to detach himself from worshipping other entities. And by worshipping God, we mean God, worshipping God in all dimensions, in the personal life, in the society, in the intellectual realm, in studies, in knowledge, in all of these things. God is supposed to govern how you live. This is the worshipping of God that we talk about. And this is actually why what we are supposed to aim as human beings. This is why the prophets had come. And they will come with that system in the society, that system in the political sense, that will put everything in place. Every potential will be given the opportunity to flourish in the true direction. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that through the right obedience of the right slaves of God, of the messengers and prophets, should be such that we should finally achieve our purpose as an Islamic society. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
A month after fleeing the state to thwart passage of restrictive voting laws, Texas Democrats again refused to appear at the state capitol. We now present you an article written by staff writers of the Associated Press news agency. The piece is titled, Texas Democrats Still Absent as U.S. Republicans Make Third Bid to Pass Vote Laws. The article has been taken from the Associated Press. Please stay with us for more. Texas Democrats have refused to return to the state capitol as Governor Greg Abbott began a third attempt at passing new election laws, prolonging a months-long standoff that ramped up in July when dozens of Democratic state lawmakers left the state and hunkered down in Washington, D.C. Republican House Speaker Dade Phelan, who then adjourned the chamber until coming days, said a quorum is not present. More than 50 Democrats recently bolted to the nation's capital, but the precise whereabouts of each of them is unclear. In a joint statement on Saturday, 7th of August, Democrats said 26 of them would remain part of an active presence in Washington, maintained for as long as Congress is working. But there were also signs the stalemate may be thawing. Two of the Democrats who decamped last month returned to Austin, Texas on Saturday, 7th of August. And one of them said enough of his colleagues may also begin trickling back to secure a quorum next days. Notably, Republicans did not invoke a procedural move that would give Phelan the authority to sign arrest warrants for missing lawmakers, as they did when the Democrats left town. Democratic State Representative Eddie Lucio III said those who might return were feeling the pull of personal and professional demands. Eddie Lucio III said, I was encouraged that the baton would be carried by my Washington colleagues at the federal level, that there would be sweeping reform nationwide. Republican Jim Murphy, chairman of the House Republican Caucus, also believed that more Democrats would come back in the coming days. He said, people are talking to their friends and we think we're going to see quite a few more. It was not just Democrats who were absent on Saturday, 7th of August. Six Republicans were also out, including one who recently tested positive for COVID-19. Heading into the weekend, Democratic leaders had not committed to sitting out the entire 30-day session, leaving open the possibility that enough could return at some point to end the standoff. Republicans want to advance an overhaul of election laws in Texas under legislation that largely remains the same despite the months of walkouts and protests by Democratic lawmakers. Under the bill that Republicans were on the brink of passing in May, Texas would ban 24-hour polling locations, drive-through voting, and give partisan poll watchers more access. But that effort was foiled by Democrats abruptly leaving the Capitol in a late-night walkout. Democrats made a bigger gambit by decamping to Washington on chartered jets to run out the clock on the GOP's second try. Democrats had hoped to exert pressure on President Joe Biden and Congress to pass federal voting rights legislation, but a Senate Republican filibuster continues to block such a measure. Democrat Jasmine Crockett, one of the state representatives remaining in Washington, said she would be disappointed if enough of her colleagues returned to give Republicans a quorum over the next days. She said their group is not naive and knows that they don't have the votes to permanently hold off passage of a bill in Texas, but are still hoping for movement in Congress. President Joe Biden never met with the Texas Democrats in Washington. The group was quickly forced to change some plans after several of their members tested positive for COVID-19. Reports that two Democrats snuck away to Europe also led to bad headlines and invited mockery from Republicans back home. There has been a recent sharp surge in COVID infections in Texas, where the number of people hospitalized with the virus stands at more than 8,500, the highest number since February. But Texas Governor Greg Abbott is adamant that Texas will not bring back pandemic restrictions or mask mandates and has prohibited schools from requiring face coverings. Many of the state's 5 million students are scheduled to return to classrooms at the end of this month. Moreover, when a legion of Texans ascended on their state capitol on Saturday, 31st of July, the signs they carried conveyed raw terror about the erosion of their so-called democracy. Slogans included "Protect Voting Rights," "End the Filibuster," and "Say No to Jim Crow." Some had just concluded a days-long 27-mile march from Georgetown to Austin, praying with their feet in a desperate attempt to safeguard access to the vote. For hours, they withstood blistering heat to rally round a casket, a poetic nod to lawmakers in states across the country they say are trying to bury voting rights. The Reverend Dr. William J. Barber, co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign, cried, "When you look out here today and see the thousands of people and you look at the diversity in this crowd, this is the America they're afraid of." The high-stakes protests mirrored a historic march in 1965 when voting rights advocates risked their lives in Selma, Alabama, before the Voting Rights Act was secured. More than half a century later, a new generation of activists hope to protect and expand on those victories. Former U.S. Representative and presidential hopeful Beto O'Rourke told The Guardian before participating in the march, "When you get out there and you leave the comfort of your home, and in this case you put on your walking shoes and you cover 30 miles in the middle of the Texas summer in central Texas, you're saying something through that sacrifice and through that struggle." Lawmakers introduced more than 400 restrictive voting bills in 49 states during the 2021 legislative cycle, but Texas has emerged as a key battleground state in a voting rights war that will ultimately shape the American electorate. Its Republican leaders remain hell-bent on passing laws that advocates warn will make it even harder to vote in Texas. So far, such efforts have been thwarted by a tidal wave of opposition. Beto O'Rourke said, "There probably are not many states, if any, that have as dark a history of voter suppression, violent voter suppression, as does Texas." He added, "And yet, you know, it may very well be Texas that helps us through this moment." Earlier this year, the Republican-controlled Texas legislature led the U.S. in new proposals that would restrict voter access, advancing provisions to ban 24-hour and drive-through voting, empower partisan poll watchers, and target vote by mail. While Texans, faith leaders, and politicians gave impassioned speeches, volunteers offered to register eligible voters on the crowded Capitol lawn. Yet even they couldn't ignore the culture of doubt and fear that permeates Texas elections. Texas has the most restrictive voting process in the United States. Critics fear further obstacles will disproportionately affect voters with disabilities and people of color. Many believe Republicans touting election integrity to justify policies are politically motivated, inspired by rapid demographic change that threatens them at the polls. Texas Democrats have twice outmaneuvered attempts to pass sweeping voting bills, first by walking off the state House floor in May, then by fleeing to Washington last month. They have been pushed and bolstered by activists, businesses, and regular citizens who have raised funds, written letters, and testified into the night. Yet voting rights champions can only waylay legislation for so long, and although they gathered at the Texas Capitol recently, they were effectively appealing to Washington when federal voting protections have stalled in the U.S. Senate. The Reverend Dr. William J. Barber said, "Mr. President, the time to act is now. Let me tell you something you might not be used to hearing from a preacher, but ain't no need to have power if you're not going to use it for good." Frustration rippled through the crowd, where Texans fed up with their state officials demanded a response from the White House. Tiffany Williams, an Air Force veteran who joined the march, said, "President Joe Biden, I think, can do a lot more. If you're trying to be for the people, actually come down here and listen to us."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies: shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear brothers and sisters welcome to our program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. I send my condolences to the entire Muslim Ummah, especially the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, and this being the beginning of the month of grief, the month of lamentation, the month of using this grief and lamentation in order to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is important. The objective is not the tears. The tears, the lamentation, the majalis is all a means towards reaching the ultimate goal. Karbala in the day of Ashura was not the goal of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. It was a means. It was a means to reach the ultimate goal, which is liqa Allah, that union with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the most important things that the Imams have mentioned during this month for us to perform is the crying of Imam al-Husayn alayhi wasalam. And no Imam knows this better than Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam Zayd al-Abidin, who used to say, any believer who cries over Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam with even one tear running down his cheek will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that tear. Just one. You know, some people, alhamdulillah, are able to cry a lot. Crying itself has, or is rather, a great means towards reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially in this month, and especially over Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. So even one tear running down his cheek will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that tear. He will be made to dwell in rooms in paradise. The hadith doesn't say that the imam or this person who cries one tear will be given a particular room. No, rooms, according to the distillation in front of me, in paradise, where he will stay, you know, forever. Because, you know, once a person enters into paradise, there's no way he's coming out. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that during this holy month, this month of lamentation, that we are able to truly shed tears. And we shed those tears with the direction of attaining the specific and, you know, beautiful glance of Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam upon us, and that we are able therefore to gain the special attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Insha'Allah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.